Our gospel text is from the Luke and Passion narrative. So a small section here detailing the crucifixion of Jesus. We hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When they came to the place that's called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They then cast lots to divide his clothing. The people stood by, watching. The leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the King of the Jews." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, 1952, 6th February, I think, Princess Elizabeth, the elder of two daughters, ascended to the throne of the United Kingdom upon the most unexpected death of her father, George VI. Then, after an extended period of mourning, which is the traditional way that you honor a monarch, you have a long period of time before you move to the coronation. So another 15 months later, on the 2nd of June, 1953, then Queen Elizabeth was... They celebrated the coronation of Queen Elizabeth as the Queen of England. It was one of the very, very first televised events transatlantic around the world. They had movie tone news, which was the common parlance at that time. And so if you didn't see it on TV, then you could go to the theaters and you would see it there, or at least clips of it. We're not used to coronations in this particular country, and there haven't been many of note lately that have been on transcontinental TV, but they are resplendent regal affairs here. So next year, on 6th of May, I think, something like that, they'll have the coronation of King Charles III, and that will be displayed around the globe for many, many viewers. So these coronations, the movie tone news, maybe some of you have some memories of that. We've got some 50-plus year members. The crowds were lined up on all the streets, multiple rows deep, and dressed in their finery. That was the custom at that time. You wouldn't come to a coronation with anything less than your Sunday bests. People were totally absorbed, engrossed in the liturgy in Westminster Abbey. Pictures that show that. They had this kind of very solemn yet joyful, triumphant music. Very majestic experience here. You know you're participating in something that is of utmost importance by the ritual, by the pageantry, by the colors, by the pacing. And then, of course, the queen herself is crowned and then actually declared the queen. And there's sacred oil that is she's anointed with. And then people venerate, they bow, they kneel before the queen. So it is a one-of-a-kind of event. And you know that this is really, really significant. No one realized that it would be so significant that this particular person would actually reign for 70 years. That's never been done before and may never be done again. Now, the gospel accounts, all four of the gospel accounts, recount the crucifixion of Jesus as his coronation. This is when he is crowned as a king. And so all the components are there, all the features, although with a very different context and with very different meanings. But you have Jesus, who is, of course, he's lashed and he's beaten and he's bedraggled, he's up all night. But he is then, they find a crown of thorns, and he is crowned, and he is then declared to be king, or at least he says he's the king, so that's why they give him a crown. He also gets a scepter, gets a reed, which is emblematic of regality and majesty. He is then also mockingly venerated, bowed down to. He is then presented with his throne, cross, which he has to carry up to the top of the hill. And when they get to the top of the hill, they they lay down the cross, throne, and they nail him to it. So he is on his throne, cross. They then hoist him on his throne, cross, up, and then begins the kind of jeering and sneering and the mocking and the taunting. There are crowds there hooting and hollering and howling, and soldiers are mocking. If you're the Messiah, you know, then save yourself. The soldiers also, they taunt him, they poke him, you know. If you are the Messiah, save yourself, prove it, so and so. So that's the way the Gospels present this as the coronation. Now, when you read these accounts, or if you look at sketches or drawings or pictures or paintings, other than the ones show a very triumphant, high testosterone Jesus, but if you look at paintings of the crucifixion, gruesome affair, you just sort of say to yourself, how or why wouldn't he save himself? I mean, what person would subject themselves to this pain and suffering and torment? It just makes no sense. So let's say you could be at the cross and you could interview Jesus and find out, why are you subjecting yourself to this? And you would probably get an answer something like, it's not my idea. It's my Father's idea. And of course, I do what my Father says to do. You need to go check with him. All right, so now we go and we talk to the Father. And of course, we're going to then have quoted to us John 3:16, right? Okay, so God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son that we might all be saved for eternal life. Okay, that's a verse that requires a lot of unpacking, a lot more than people putting up a sign in the end zone of a football game. That is a loaded verse that encompasses, frankly, Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. But the question still remains as to why. Why would you then, if we go in our human language and our human relationship, why would you as a father subject your son to this torment and pain? Why don't you just do this yourself? It makes no sense as to why the son should have to endure the pain. So now, okay, well, what we want to do is maybe let's look at this from another perspective. Graham Greene, great, great writer, worth reading his entire corpus, great kind of parallel texts to Genesis to Revelation. So Graham Greene's novel, Monsignor Quixote. Now, of course, we're smart enough to know that he's really writing about, it's a parody of Don Quixote, but nevertheless, Monsignor Quixote. He is a nice, simple man, nice, simple priest who, by accident or by mistake, he somehow or another has risen to the position of Monsignor. God help him. So, he has a friend who they are going to have to go shopping. He has to get the proper attire and whatnot that he can be visibly recognized as Monsignor. And so they are going to travel about Spain on various adventures, and that's the novel. That's from page one to the end. His friend is a committed lifelong communist. So you could well imagine that they are diametrically opposed, yes? They are, I guess, in common language. One is staunchly pro-Trump, and the other is staunchly pro-Biden. Underline staunchly. Extremist, But see, they loved each other. And so they cared for each other. They took care of each other. They looked out for each other. They sacrificed for each other. See, they were friends. Friends. So, all right. So as the story goes along, they're out traveling around. And one night, in the middle of the night, Monsignor wakes up. He's just terror-stricken, sweating, and screaming and yelling. Oh, my gosh. Well, his friend rushes over and embraces him. And oh, my, what is happening? What's going on? He says, Monsignor says, I had this horrific dream. Oh, it's just unbearable. Well, tell me about it. Tell me. That might help you a little bit. You know, tell me. I'm here to comfort you. Well, he says, I was at the foot of the cross. Jesus was on the throne cross in all his agony and pain and suffering and gasping for air and the blood. People were hollering and yelling and screaming, come down, save yourself. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared, and then a host of angels. And they lifted Jesus off of the cross and ascended up into triumphant victory. And the angels sang, oh my gosh, all these melodic, mellifluous, beautiful hymns. Well, that sounds like a really good dream, said the friend. He says, what's the problem? Well, don't you understand? That would be the end of faith. There would be no faith anymore. It would simply be that something externally came in and yanked him out of his suffering. There's no more need to hope. There's no more need to love. It is out of crucifixion that people learn to love each other. It's out of the pain. It's out of the suffering. It's out of empathy that people learn to love each other. It wouldn't occur anymore. So there's no more faith. Jesus would say, I came to establish a kingdom of peace and love and hope and all caring for each other. If you want to find me, you need to find me in others, in neighbors, in friends, in enemies. You need to find me in other people. That's where I am. And when you find me, you will then care for everybody. You will extend yourself. You will sacrifice yourself as I have sacrificed myself for you. God sacrificed his son. Jesus sacrificed his life for others. We are called to sacrifice our lives for others in the same mode as Jesus and as the Father. When you sacrifice yourself for others, when you extend yourself and give away yourself, that's when the world is changed. That is the new kingdom of peace and love and harmony. That world is not established through coronations. That world is not created through strong armies. It is not created through earthly powers. It is when people kneel before others and extend themselves into the life of others. God is revealed when we love others, because we are the body of Christ.